Good morning.
Morning.
All right. So, title of our sermon this morning is The Most Important Doctrine. The Most Important Doctrine. Now, I have noticed, and I'm sure you have too, that people tend to have very strong feelings about the things that they believe. Have you noticed that? And we see it in all areas of our life. We see this. Like, put this first picture up here. Right, like some people are really passionate about Coke or Pepsi. Have you noticed this? Like when I lived in Ohio, everybody drank Coke in a red can, and then when I was in the Navy and in Georgia, it had to be Diet Pepsi in a 20-ouncer. If it wasn't one of those, then you're going to start a fight, because that's just how people were. I don't understand that. How about this next one? This is a popular one around here, right? Duke versus UNC. People have strong feelings. I saw somebody raising their fist in the back of the room. People get really worked up about sports rivalries and things like that. How about this next one? Maybe you're not really into sports, so you're more worried about which Star Trek captain is the best. And of course, we all know the answer to that question. Now, there are some things where we sort of take it a step further, right? I mean, it's not really this versus that. It's not which one is better or I like this one over this one. But sometimes we get to this sort of ugly place where things sort of turn into love, hate, or right or wrong. How about this next guy? Put this next picture up here. Tim Tebow, right? People either love him or hate him. Am I right? I mean, there seems to be no middle ground for this guy. Or what about this next picture? Justin Bieber, right? You either have Bieber fever or you don't. Okay? It's love, hate. Now, the sad thing is that this mentality has crept into our Christianity as well. Have you experienced this? There's all sorts of, take that picture down. There's all sorts of doctrines and ologies and isms and things that people get really worked up about, right? Like people like to argue which view of salvation is most correct. Is it Calvinism or Arminianism? Maybe you've heard those terms. I prefer Calvin and Hobbesianism myself, but, you know, some people get worked up about that. People get worked up about the rapture, right? Is it going to be, especially after all those Left Behind books and movies, you know, is it going to be pre-tribulation or post-tribulation? And people like to talk about the millennium, and people get passionate about this stuff. Have you met someone like that, or maybe you're like that? I don't know. And don't get me wrong. I mean, studying these things is good, and studying is good, and learning, you know, the core truths of the Bible and of the church are important, but they all have their place. You know what I'm saying? And just like with Tebow and Bieber, some things sort of go a little bit too far. Some things get black and white. Some things get love, hate. And some things, for some people, become their most important doctrine. I'll give you an example from my background. I come from a fundamental Baptist background. So a lot of fundamental Baptists would say, if you don't read the King James Bible, then you're not a Christian. That's what a lot of people would believe. A lot of Pentecostal or charismatic believers would say that if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you don't have the evidence of your Holy Spirit in your life, and you're not a Christian. A lot of Catholics would say that outside of the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, you're not a Christian. Now look, don't get upset with me. I'm not saying every Baptist or Pentecostal or Catholic believes that way, but there are a lot of people who do. And for a lot of people, those things are their most important doctrine. And so I wonder about some of you this morning. I wonder if maybe you were raised in a church or a tradition like this, and maybe it causes you to struggle with your faith now that you're no longer in that system. Or maybe you're a new believer, And one of these people has said something to you, you know, you really should join the Catholic Church, you know, something like that. And it's sort of causing you to wonder, is that really that important? Or maybe you're already a mature believer and you know all these things and, you know all your rapture theology and all that stuff, but maybe you're just not sure where all that fits in and how important that really is. You know, this is it's not a new question. It's an old question. In fact, this question was posed to Jesus. That's how old it is. I'm sure it's probably older than that. And if you want, you can go ahead and turn your Bible over to the book of Mark chapter 12. We're going to be reading from there in just a minute. I want to set it up a little bit, though, with how the rest of the chapter goes. The chapter starts off with Jesus telling parables, and then some Pharisees come up to Jesus. Now, you can think of the Pharisees sort of like a denomination today, okay? The Pharisees are the guys that run the synagogue. This would be where you all meet on Saturday to read the Bible, okay? So the Pharisees come up to Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus looks at the coin, and there's a big old picture of Caesar's nose on there. And they say, he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. The Bible says the Pharisees marveled. They were dumbfounded. He took the words right out of their mouth. They got nothing left to say. So the Pharisees leave. Now, next up comes the Sadducees. You can think of the Sadducees as another denomination. These are the temple guys, okay? These are the priests. So this would be the guys who are, like, doing the ritual sacrifices every day, okay? These guys have the first five books of the Bible completely committed to memory. And their most important doctrine is they don't believe in the resurrection of the body. They don't believe in a physical resurrection. So these Sadducees come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, there's this woman and she marries a man and he dies, and so his brother marries her to raise up an heir. And this happened seven times. A man has seven brothers. Each brother marries her. I don't know why. After the first two brothers died, I don't know. I don't think I would have married her. But anyways, they all marry her. So in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus looks at him and he says, isn't the reason you're wrong is because you don't know the Bible or the scriptures or God? I mean, he looks at the priests, the guys who have the first five books of the Bible memorized, who do the sacrifices every day, and he says, the reason you're wrong is because you don't even know the Bible or God. So the priests be quiet. They leave. They're not going to ask him any more questions. So now the scribe gets up. I don't know why. I would have sat down after he shut up the other two, but he gets up. Now, remember, this is before Microsoft Word. This is before Xerox machines. This is before the printing press. Every Bible in this day was written by hand, by a scribe. To check the accuracy, the scribes would count each letter on a line. Then they would count all the lines on the page to see if there were any errors. They knew how many letters should be in a line, the lines on a page. They even knew what the middle letter of the page should be. They would count all this stuff out. These guys were like the Bible PhDs of their time, okay? So the scribe comes up, and we're going to see what he says to Jesus. We're going to read from Mark 12, 28 to 31, if you have your Bible, Mark 12, 28 to 31. This is what the Bible says. It says, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. There's no other commandment greater than these. Jesus gives us three instructions in his most important doctrine. Jesus gives us three instructions. The primary instruction is to love God more than yourself. Primary instruction is to love God more than yourself. Mark 12, 30. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If you were to flip back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, you would see that Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where God delivers the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. Chapter 20, verse 3, God tells him, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, I want to start by drawing your attention to the first part of Jesus' answer. I'm sure that the astute Bible students in the room already noticed. Jesus starts his answer with a traditional Hebrew prayer called the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Hebrew word Shema is Hebrew for the word hear. So if you look in the text where he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, he probably prayed Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It is the basic statement of faith for Judaism. has been, ever since Deuteronomy was written up until today. Devout Jews all throughout history pray the Shema twice a day. In the morning, they pray it standing up, and in the evening, they pray it laying down. Now, what's important about the Shema in Jesus' answer is it lays the foundation for the rest of his answer. If you were to go back to Deuteronomy and you were to look at the Shema there, you would notice that where it writes the word Lord, it writes it with small capital letters. Now, every place in the Old Testament where you see small capital letters in the word Lord, they have substituted the word Lord for the divine name Yahweh. So I want you to plug that back in and think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, listen to me, Israel. Yahweh, our God, is one Yahweh. There's no one beside him. There's no one in front of him. There's no one behind him. There's one God. His name is Yahweh. Now, Jesus goes on and he tells us, what does Yahweh desire from us? What does Yahweh want from us? Does he want us to follow his Mosaic law to every little point? Does he want us to go around performing signs and miracles in his name? Does he expect anything from us? What does God want from us? What Jesus explains to these guys is that God desires an emotional relationship with us. God desires an emotional relationship with us. And what emotion does he desire? Does he desire our fear as the creator of the world and the King of Kings? Well, it's probably healthy to fear God, but that's not what he desires. And does he desire our loyalty, as any king could rightly demand? Well, it's not really our loyalty that he wants. Our loyalty is missing something. What God wants is our love. God wants a relationship with you based on love. Of all the things that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the mighty God El Shaddai, could demand from his creation, the only thing he desires is your love. I wonder how it makes you feel this morning to know that God desires your love. Jesus tells us that we are to love God more than ourselves, and I know that sounds hard, that sounds harsh maybe to some of you, but it's really not if you think about it. I mean, I'm sure everybody in this room has someone that they love more than themselves. You have a spouse, you have a parent, you have a sibling, you have a best friend. There's someone out there who you would do something you don't want to do for them because you love them more than yourself. And I think that's how our relationship with God should be. You know, when it comes down to the hard decisions, do you put what God wants in front of what you want? I think that's what it means to love God more than yourself. Jesus expounds on this. He tells us that we're to love him with all of our heart. That would be the emotional center of the person. That would be the it's a sincere love. We're not talking about like, I love a cheeseburger. We're talking about a deep, sincere, a practiced love. Not a professed and ignored love, but a real love. Jesus says that we're to love God with all our soul. This is the hardest one to describe because I think the soul is that part of us that feels things that we can't describe. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe the first time you saw your child, or maybe a vision from nature that you saw, or maybe just that feeling you get when you're really caught up in worship. There's this part of your soul that is just a part of you that words can't describe. God wants you to love him with that part of yourself. He wants you to love him with all of your mind. He wants you to read his word and to study his word and to meditate on it throughout the day. He wants you to focus your mind, your powerful mind. God's given you a fantastic mind. He wants you to focus that on him so that you can know the things about him that we are able to know about him. He wants you to think about him, just like many of you wish that your spouse or your lover would think about you. He wants us to give him our strength. He wants you to use your body to love him, to hang Easter extravaganza door knockers when it's raining, or to put up bags for the Hope Station, or to serve at the Whirligig, or to hold the door open for someone as they come into church, or maybe even to go to another country and to minister to orphans. He wants you to love him with your strength. To summarize, God wants us to give him our heart, to open it up to him, to give him our soul, to lay it down for him, to give him our mind, to focus it upon him, and to give him our strength, to pour it out for him. The primary instruction is to love God more than yourself. Secondary instruction is to love your neighbor as yourself. Secondary instruction is to love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12, verse 31, Jesus said, "The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Again, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. If you were to flip back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, I know many of you say there's nothing good in Leviticus. I'm not going to read that book. It's full of rules and rituals and nonsense. Well, you're wrong. Listen to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. This is God talking. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." If you were to fast forward to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 21, the apostle writes, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, this idea of loving your neighbor, who's my neighbor, who's my brother, this is a long debated and discussed topic. I mean, to the Jews, they would think that only other Jews were their neighbor. And maybe some of you here this morning would say that, well, other Christians are my neighbor. I'm supposed to love other Christians like I love myself. You know, in a parallel account of this story, the scribe pipes up and he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gives him the story of the Good Samaritan, which would be a good sermon illustration. You could go back and read it if you want. I'm not going to use the Good Samaritan this morning. I'm going to use something that I'm hoping is maybe a little bit more relevant to our culture today. I know a lot of you, well, some of you know, some of you don't. I live way out in the country. I live a half mile down a dirt road. There's only three other people out there. We're the only white people out there. All our neighbors are black. And my neighbor right next to me, he's deep south, man. He's got a real thick accent. I have a hard time understanding him sometimes, you know? But we get along pretty good. We talk across the fence, so to speak, discuss our gardens and stuff. And the other neighbor, he lives about a quarter mile closer up to the road. He raises goats. I think he's like a small goat farmer. He's an all right guy. My neighbor right next to me, you know, we're right next to each other, so we talk a little bit. And we get kind of chummy. We're out there talking one day. He says, "Hey, this Saturday is my 14th anniversary. I'm having all my family over. We're going to have a pig pick, and I want you to come over." I say, "Hey, that's great, man. Yeah, I'll come right over." And inside I'm going, "Oh, no, what am I going to do?" Because in case you haven't figured out, I'm not from the South. I'm a Yankee. I have heard whisperings of pig pickings, but I don't really know what a pig picking is, okay? So, and on top of that, I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. I'm not one of his family. It's going to be his whole family there. I'm going to be the only person there who's not family. And one of the things I really like about my neighbor is he has a lot of parties, but he doesn't play a lot of loud music. But the people are loud, which I don't mind. But they're a loud people. I'm not a loud person. I'm a quiet person. Something, this is going to be great. You know, I'm going to go over there. No one's going to talk to me. It's just going to be ridiculous. So I go over, and just I want to help out the other Yankees in the room. If you've never been to a pig picking, there is literally a dead pig on a grill. It's got hooves. It's got a snout. They took the organs out and put it on the grill, okay? So that's what you're headed for if you go to a pig picking. And you walk up and you tear a big old hunk of meat off the pig and you eat it. And it is delicious. It is some of the best pig you will have. And I had collard greens. I had never had collard greens before. When I look at a collard green, it looks like a wet, soggy leaf. And I think, that does not look appetizing to me. But those collard greens tasted fantastic. I think everyone there knew I had never had collard greens before because they kept coming up to me. Do you like the collard greens? I say, yeah, they're really good. They say, mine are better. So that was the only argument, was whose collard greens were the best. They took the fat back from the pig and they mixed it in with the cornbread. Mmm, that's right, make a yummy sound because it was yummy. You know, I had a really good time. And I think that feeding somebody is an awful good way to love on them, don't you? I think my neighbor loved his neighbor like he loved himself, inviting me over to his anniversary with all his family and sharing his food and his culture with me. Now, I want to fast forward. This was probably in the spring. Let's fast forward to that late autumn. I live on 2 acres. I have an acre in the back, and I had been busy and just hadn't mowed it. Okay, so the weeds were way up at my knee, and they were all dead. And my neighbor burns his trash. And it was a gusty day, and the wind blew his burn barrel over. And so by the time I got outside, about a third of my acre was on fire. Smoke so thick you couldn't see through it, going all the way up to the sky. I'd never seen anything like that before in my life. So I run back to my shop. I grab some shovels. My neighbor's out there. There's someone else out there. I hand out the shovels, and we start trying to dig a fire line, and we're trying to smother the fire. Fire department's on the way, but you know, when you live way out in the country, it takes them a while to get there. It's not their fault. I'm just way out. The smoke is so thick, and I can't see my neighbor. And I say, man, you need to get out of that smoke. You're going to pass out. And I can't hear him. The fire is loud. You know, fire is loud. If you've never been in one, it's a loud thing. And you can't see. So the fire department gets there, and they're starting to put some water on it. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to have to, like, he's probably down from smoke inhalation. I'm going to have to, like, drag him out. But they get it knocked down, and we're down to smolders now. And I can see him. He's over there on the other corner of the property. So I walk over, and there's someone else with him. And, you know, your mind is sort of not working like it normally would, you know. And so I'm thinking to myself, who is with my neighbor? And I said, that's the goat farmer from way down the road. That fire wasn't anywhere near his house. The wind wasn't blowing in his direction. I said, man, I said, I really appreciate you coming down and helping us out. He said, hey, you're the only ones out here. Think about that. We're the only ones out here. We're all the only ones out here. Doesn't matter what color your neighbor is. Doesn't matter what kind of music he listens to. It doesn't matter what kind of food he eats. Doesn't matter if he thinks that Captain Kirk is a better captain than Picard. I've invited both these guys to church, but they've never come. I don't think they're Christians. It doesn't matter if they're a Christian. It doesn't matter if they're a Jew. It doesn't matter if they're even a Muslim. God made every man. He made them all equal. He loves them all the same, just as much as he loves you. And he wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second instruction. Primary instruction is to love God more than yourself. Secondary instruction is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you follow that system of numbering, the tertiary instruction, or third, I didn't know tertiary was a word until I looked it up. But the tertiary instruction is to know that nothing is more important than these. Nothing is more important than these. Mark 12:31, Jesus says, there is no commandment greater than these. You see how deep I really go to get these sermon points out? If you look at the parallel account in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now I want you to think about the gravity of what Jesus is saying there. In the company of scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, all these people who have built their lives around keeping Old Testament commandments. Jesus says all these commandments are trumped by love. And when we think of Old Testament commandments, we tend to think of the top 10. We think of the the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. But if you were to methodically read through the Old Testament as the Jewish people have, you would see that there are, in fact, 613 commandments. There's not 10 commandments. Stop talking about how you keep the 10 commandments, because there's not 10. There's 613. There's 248 positive commandments, or you shall. There's 365 negative commandments, or you shall not. And with all these priests and Pharisees and scribes standing there, Jesus says, they're all trumped by love, the entire Mosaic law. See, love does something the Mosaic law could never do. It applies to every situation. You can't write a law that covers every situation. But love covers every situation. Love is universal. It's understood by everybody. You feed a man a pig and give him cornbread with the fat back in it, and he will feel loved. I promise you. Additionally, love never changes. You know, when Abraham wanted to honor a guest that came to his tent, he killed a calf and made some cheese and served it up. It never changes. Love's the same, and it applies to all situations. And I'm sure there were some Pharisees and some scribes and probably just some general people there going, really, Jesus? I mean, love is more important than paying my temple taxes? Or love is more important than all the kosher laws? Or what about the sin offering, Jesus? I mean, don't you have to, you know, what about the offerings? And I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but, you know, Jews didn't even talk to non-Jews in those days. What? Really, Jesus? That's more important than all the commandments? So it makes me wonder about maybe some of you this morning. Are you sitting there thinking to yourself, yeah, that young preacher, he's mostly right, but I mean, you gotta go to the right kind of church, you know, or you gotta show up every Sunday, or you gotta have a daily Bible reading, or you gotta do this, or you gotta do that. And look, all that stuff is great and very important. You should find the right church. You should go to church every Sunday. You should pay your tithe. You should study your Bible every day. But is that the most important thing? You know, I wonder if you're sitting there, you think you're arguing with me over what's most important, but I want to challenge you because you're really arguing with Jesus over what's most important. Jesus says the most important thing is to love God. It's the primary commandment. So what I'll say to you this morning is, if you're really into Calvinism, that's great. But let your love for God drive your Calvinism, not your Calvinism drive your love for God. And if you're like really into the rapture and you're like really waiting for the pre-tribulational rapture, that's great. But let your love for God drive that, not the fact that you read a book on systematic theology and finally got it all figured out. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin and you think that maybe you're not a Christian because you just keep doing these things. That's not what God said. God said your love for me is what's important to me. Now look, I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm not saying go out and keep doing what you're doing. But put it in its place. Because all this stuff belongs behind your love for God. Your love for God is the most important thing. So keep your doctrines, but put them behind your love for God. Keep your beliefs and your strong feelings, but put them behind your love for God. And take all that sin and that junk and all the mess in your life and put it behind your love for God, because your love for God is the most important thing. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray first, Lord, for that person who doesn't know you and your love. I just pray that you would make yourself known to them this morning, Lord. That they would know that you love them and that you desire their love, and that that's the most important thing, Lord. I pray that they would give themselves over to you, Father. I pray, Lord, for all the people here, Father, that you would help us to know that loving you is really the most important thing, Father, and that we shouldn't let other things divide us as Christians, that we shouldn't look down our noses at other people because we think our beliefs are better, because really, it's our love for you that's important. I pray, Father God, that you would help us all to love our neighbor as ourselves, regardless of how they look, or how they dress, or how they eat, or what music they listen to, or whatever, God. You said that loving your neighbor is the second most important thing. I pray that you would help us all to really focus in and to love our neighbors. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that nothing is more important when we get passionate about our beliefs or we get upset because someone disagrees with us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to know that that stuff really isn't important, but it's our love for Christ that is important. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would...